Now this psalm is a wonderful psalm. It really is the expression of a gracious soul desiring God. And in that sense then, it is a psalm that should embody each one of our desires for God today. I wonder, can you identify with it as we read it together, that this is how you feel as you came to church this morning? It's probable that David wrote this psalm while he was banished from Jerusalem during the uprising of Absalom. And so he too was in a position where he could not come to the house of God. As he is in isolation, he thinks about the house of God, and his soul longs for it. His soul desires it. Indeed, we're told here that so strong was his longings that he's even envious of the birds that build their nests and shelter in the temple. He speaks of the sparrows and the swallow that would have nested in the crevices of the temple. He says, how blessed, how wonderful a place those birds occupy. They're sheltered under the temple. They're there where God's worship occurs. Oh, that even now I could be a sparrow, that I might be able to go back to the house of God. How longing then he is for the Lord. But you'll notice that his longing isn't just to be in the tabernacle, to be in God's house, as we're told there in verse 1. But the real issue is that he wants God. He longs for God. We read that in verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. It's God he's longing for. It's fellowship with God, communion with God. And he speaks of his heart and his flesh crying out for God. In other words, his whole being is engaged here. His soul and his body are united together in this one desire to encounter God. His whole body, his whole mind, his will, his emotions, everything is consumed with this burning yearning to meet the Lord. And isn't it often true that at times this is where we fail? Our bodies can be here in worship and engaged in worship, and yet our hearts are far away. Often that is our experience as we come to God's house, and it becomes a mere formalism. The body is going through the motions, but the soul is cold. The soul is unmoved. There is no motion within the heart towards God. And that's so dishonoring to God. True worship occurs within the heart. And indeed, the whole being needs to be taken up in this great work. I wonder, even this morning, is your whole being engaged today? Are you merely here in body, but your heart is far away? Your mind is on other things. Your affections are upon other things. You cannot say with David, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And the sense of this expression here in verse 2 is that unless he has an experience of God, he's going to faint. He's going to run out of strength. His soul is going to collapse, as it were. There's a sense of urgency here. I'm longing so much for God that if I don't have him, if I don't experience communion with him, I will faint in my soul. Surely these words rebuke us this morning. Our hearts are so often cold and sluggish while our bodies are going through the motions. We must never content ourselves with that kind of worship. Is that something that you do? You feel that if you turn up to church each Sabbath, that is enough? And do you have that sense of wanting to commune with God? Your heart warmed and moved. I want you to realize this morning that That kind of an attitude, that kind of an experience is what the world thinks is really happening here this morning. Have you ever thought about how the world views the church and how the world views worship? What does the non-Christian person think about what we're doing this morning? Well, they would say this, that these Christian people, they want to meet together because they need religion to give them peace of mind and purpose in life. These are weak-minded people who have no strength in themselves, and they feel that they need to go to church and sing together and pray together and hear some religious message so that they can buoy one another up, make themselves feel better. Isn't that what religion is? It's just to try and help make life bearable, to kind of give some sort of explanation to life. And, well, life is difficult, isn't it? And so some people turn to religion to ease the pain, to give some purpose to life, to give some hope of life after life. And so understand then that the world views our worship as being a purely physical thing, as being just meeting together in the flesh. The world has no concept that you and I are meeting with God, that a spiritual encounter occurs, that we're communing with God, that we're speaking to Him, and He is speaking to us. But sadly, it's the case that even Christian people fall into this thinking. Is that why you're here this morning? I want to meet God. Is there any sense that we are meeting face to face with God and worshipping Him? Sometimes I feel that the way that we even speak about these things suggests that we don't truly understand what is going on. We might even speak of watching a service or merely listening to a sermon, and the way that we speak about it is all very passive and distant and unengaging, that you and I are not actively involved in a relationship with God. That you have come here this morning not to have something done for you merely, but to offer something, to be engaged in something. And that's what David is saying. He wants an encounter with the living God, to meet with the Almighty. You see, that's why we ought to want to be here. It's not merely an attachment to God's house. It's because of an insatiable desire for God. Do you have that? Are you driven by it? Is that what made you come here this morning? What is God's house without God? What is worship without the Lord's presence? What are the means of grace without knowing the God who is revealed in them? And so I ask you that this morning. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with Him? And because of that, you want to come here to worship because you know God and you want to know Him more and you want to express your love and your affection to Him, and you want to feel His love and affection for you. You see, there is no greater experience in this life than communing with God. How often do we really think that way? You'll have no greater experience in life than being here and worship when God draws near. So do you desire Him? Do you want Him? Do you want to meet with Him? So I want to take up this theme from this psalm of desiring God in our worship. And I want to consider some reasons why. Because David brings up these reasons here in this psalm. He wants to be in the temple. He wants to worship God. He wants to have an encounter with God for a number of reasons. He's longing for God. And the first thing I want you to see is that he desires God because of God's beauty. God's beauty. We're told there in verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." How amiable. And that word really means beloved. That is, loved by God and loved by his people. But here the word is an adjective, which means lovely or beautiful. And this word amiable is an old English word, but it is expressing this. Something that impresses you. Something that you admire. Something that catches your eye. Something that's pleasant and beautiful. Or we could read here then, "How beautiful is your dwelling place." And again, why is it the dwelling place of God is beautiful? It's because God is there. It's because God is beautiful. The church is the abode of God. We're told that in Psalm 46. God is in the midst of her. Now, my friend, do you think of God that way? That God is beautiful, lovely, pleasant to the eyes. In Revelation 21 and the verse 22, we're told that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in heaven. God himself is our temple. God himself is our dwelling place. We know the psalmist's heart for the place of worship was because he desired God. And so this description of God's dwelling place tells us of the beauty of the one who dwells there. Isn't that expressed so beautifully in Psalm 27, verse 4? Again, it's David speaking of his desire to be in the house of God. And do you remember what he says? He wants to be in the temple. Why? That I might behold thy beauty. He wants to see the loveliness of God. Now, in what way can we speak of God as being beautiful? Surely the scriptures tell us. There is beauty in holiness. Beauty in holiness. Indeed, in 2 Chronicles 20, in the verse 21, we read of singers being appointed for this reason, and I quote, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And so there are men who are appointed, and their specific purpose in the ministry of the temple was to sing about the beauty of God's holiness. And we think again of that great scene in Exodus 15 after the crossing of the Red Sea, and there the people of God are praising the Lord and they speak of God being glorious in holiness. There's a beauty, there's a glory to God's holiness. And the holiness of God has always been the subject of praise by God's people. And indeed it will be the subject of praise and glory. We know that from Revelation, don't we? The God's people united in praising the thrice holy God, who is infinitely beautiful in his nature. And think of it that way. God's holiness. There's a beauty about it because it expresses a perfect character. Now we know that, don't we? Wouldn't we sometimes talk about someone who has a beautiful character? Someone whose life displays a beauty, and it's not physical. It's to do with their inner man. There's a beauty, there's a loveliness about them. Their honesty, their truthfulness, their integrity. We speak of people in that sense. And think of God. He is perfect in his character. All of his attributes work in a marvelous unity together. And surely too, there's a beauty in God's holiness because he's free entirely of sin. No sin in God. And isn't it true that throughout the Bible sin is described in terms of ugliness and darkness? Sin twists, perverts, corrupts, deforms, degrades. Sin is ugly. But not God. God has no stain of character, no corruption. He is therefore entirely beautiful in sinlessness. Oh, I wonder, are your eyes tired of seeing ugliness? Or is your soul grieved by the corruption of the world? Turn your eyes today upon God and you will view perfect, unvarnished beauty. The beauty of holiness. Surely too, there's the beauty of grace and truth. We're told of our Savior that He was full of grace and truth. And He was lovely, wasn't He? He's altogether lovely. And again, as we think of our Savior, as He walked this earth in the ugliness of the world, in all the deceptions and the lies and the corruption, and all that proceeded from Him was truth. And every time He dealt with people, there was such a tenderness, a graciousness to Him. How beautifully He dealt with sinners. How kind He was. And surely as we see Him working with people and transforming them. People who themselves were physically deformed and crooked with illnesses. And He merely touches them and they're changed. And they're made new. And you see, surely then we're told of the beauty of God's grace. Because what does grace do to men and women? It transforms them. It changes them. It takes them from being crooked and wicked. And it makes them into the beautiful bride of Christ. And I've been told of the bride that is without spot or wrinkle. It's holy and without blame before Him in love. And if it's true then that God can take corrupt sinners and turn them into a perfect bride that's beautiful, doesn't that tell us what He's like? There's something so beautiful about grace. It's making you beautiful. It's making you lovely. Because He is lovely. He is beautiful. And then surely there's the beauty of glory. The beauty of glory. We read in Isaiah 28 in the verse 5, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people." And you notice the connection between glory and beauty. The crown that rests upon the head of our Savior is a crown of beauty. It's glory. Wasn't the Lord beautiful on the Mount of Transfiguration? And the disciples saw Him and His glory unveiled. They were filled with awe. They were amazed at His glory. And even too, as He ascended into glory, the disciples were amazed how beautiful the Lord was. And glory. There's a beauty in glory, in God's glory. And you see, God's glory is seen. When seen, will generate wonder and worship in our hearts. If you turn back to Psalm 63 in the verses 1 and 2. Psalm 63. And the verses 1 and 2. And again, David is away from the house of God And he says here, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Oh, he wants to be in God's house because he wants to see God's power and glory. He wants to experience the loving kindness of God. There's a beauty he wants to behold. Now I ask you today, is this how you think of God? We can have these conceptions of God, can't we? I mean, we don't often think of him in this way. I want to see God. I want to behold God in the Word because he is lovely. And indeed, his loveliness is revealed in worship. David Dixon said this, "The beauty and loveliness of God's public ordinances are best discerned, and love and longing after them most stirred up when a man is deprived of them for a time." That was David's experience. But I wonder today, can we identify with this? Because we've been deprived of the public ordinances, haven't we? Has it stirred you up? Has it created more of a longing for God? Have you more of a desire to see God's beauty and loveliness in his ordinances? I fear that amongst God's people, there's a continued complacency. And worse still, we might be even more cold and careless than we were before. Has the period of absence from God's house stirred up your zeal, or has it dampened it? Do you want to be here now more than you did before? Can you truly say with David, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord"? And if you don't feel that way, and I'm not talking about knowing it in your head, but feeling it in your heart, if you don't feel that today, then you need to get before God and ask him to create that desire for you. And it may be even the case that you don't really know God. You think you do, but you have no concept of his beauty and of his loveliness, and therefore you're not drawn to him because you have no idea of how beautiful he is. You see, don't we see that in the Queen of Sheba? Whenever she saw the beauty and the glory of Solomon and his court, we were told in 1 Kings 10 and the verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. She was just staggered, overwhelmed. And I wonder, is there that sense before God, even this morning, we're just overwhelmed by God? That our affection of soul is so little for God. You see, that's what worship really is. The word worship in the Greek is made up of two words, pros and kunio. And they mean this, toward and to kiss. Do you realize that's what it means to worship God? It's to approach him in order, as it were, to kiss him. To show affection toward him. That's what you ought to be doing today. You've come here in order to express your affection to God. And you know what he does? He expresses his affection to you. God's beauty. But then secondly, surely we ought to desire God and his house because of God's blessing. God's blessing. Look there in verse 4 of Psalm 84. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. See, really, we could render verse 4 in this way. Oh, the blessedness of continually worshipping God. Do you realize that there are great benefits for your soul in being here today? The words there, they will still be praising thee. They literally mean a going around. In a sense, they could indicate a cycle, a regular cycle. And that's really what the weekly Sabbath is, isn't it? It's this going around every 7 days. We meet together to worship God. What a blessing it is then that God has given that. Every Sabbath, the cycle comes around. We're able to come together and worship God. There's great blessing in this. You see, there's the blessing of having a spiritual home. You notice that in verses 3 and 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And the word dwell means to inhabit or to camp. It really has the picture of someone coming and making the temple their permanent abode. Permanence. And surely again, as David is separated from the temple, he's thinking of the priests and those who minister in the temple day after day after day. And he says, oh, how blessed those men are to be living in the temple, to be every moment of the day in the presence of God. That's so wonderful. That's what I want, says David. You see, the meeting of the church is a place of fellowship and joy, of spiritual nourishment in the Word. We come aside from our labors and we rest in the presence of God, where in a small degree we taste heaven. We have a time to be in the presence of God. And even as David says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. That's exactly what the saints who have died are experiencing right now. How blessed are those who've died in the Lord. They're in glory now. They're unceasingly praising God. How wonderful it will be to be there one day. To be free of sin. To worship God purely. Oh, I long for that day. Do you? To be in glory, to be still praising God for eternity. You see, continual praise will be heaven's experience. We need this spiritual rest and renewal each Sabbath. We need a spiritual home for our soul. We need the nourishment and protection and care of the church. The blessing of a spiritual home. But then as well, there's the blessing of our faith being strengthened. We read of that in verses 5 to 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. You see, in meeting with God, his strength is imparted to us by the means of grace. Our faith is increased. You see, what's really in view in these words is the pilgrims who are making their way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. It's a long journey, filled with dangers and perils. And the picture is as these people make their way to Jerusalem, they get stronger and stronger as the journey goes on. And even as they continue on, they go through difficult times. We're told of them passing through the valley of Baca. And that literally means the valley of weeping. The valley of weeping. As they make their way to the house of God, they have times of sorrow, times of trial, times of difficulty. But in those times, we're told the rain also filleth the pools. There they are, passing through a wilderness to reach Zion. They're going through times of sorrow, but God gives the rain. God gives the water to strengthen them by the blessing of rain. And isn't that so wonderful? That's really what experience of worship is like. As we are passing through the wilderness of life, as we are in this life in sorrow and tears, worship is like being able to drink of a pool that refreshes your soul, that nourishes your faith, that gives you strength to continue on following the Lord. You see, God gives us strength through His ordinances as from a pool. As we come to God and we drink in His Word, and we drink in of His grace, and we drink in of His goodness, it's as though our souls are being nourished by water. We're granted grace to continue on. Now, hasn't that been your experience if you're a true believer? Hasn't it been the case there's been times in your life where it's been really difficult? Your faith has been tested and stretched, and you've come to the house of God and you've worshipped with God's people, and God has spoken to you, and God has ministered to you, and God has strengthened your heart, and you've come away and you've realized God was speaking to me, God was working in my life, God was strengthening my faith, and it was because you were here. And God nourished your soul. That's why you need to be here. God's people are refreshed in spiritual power by public worship. They're renewed in their pilgrimage to Mount Zion, the heavenly city. You see, this is one of the ways, one of God's means for the persevering and preserving of His children. You want to persevere, remain constant in your faith, want to follow the Lord until the end, you need to be here. We're told there in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And isn't it wonderful as it says there? These people who are pilgrims, who are going to Zion to worship, strengthened by the Lord, they get there. They get there. Do you see the significance of this? If you want to be faithful in your pilgrimage and to arrive in glory, you need to drink of the pools of God's ordinances. I wonder, do you desire this blessing? The blessing of worship. Some of you here this morning may not be intending to come back tonight. Is that because you don't desire this blessing? Is that because you don't believe there's a blessing in public worship? Do you realize that when you do not come, your soul is without a place, an abode. Your soul lacks nourishment. Your faith is not strengthened. The world has more of an opportunity to affect you. The devil has more of an opportunity to get an advantage over you. And on we could go. You're endangering your soul by forsaking God's house. But more than that, you're missing the blessings that God intends for you. By not coming to worship God, it's as like you're going through a desert and the pools are there and you just walk on by. And you won't drink. God has given them for you. Grace upon grace upon grace to sustain you until glory. Oh, I wonder today, is this why you want to be here? You want God. You want to behold His beauty. You want to receive His blessings. And you see, it all comes through Jesus Christ. I conclude on this because we're told there in verse 9, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." The psalmist is saying, "Lord, look upon the face of the Messiah. As I come to worship you, I need Christ. Because he's my shield, my trust, my hope. He's my only way of approach to a holy God. And you see, how can you and I worship today? How can we even come into the presence of God? It's because we have a shield. It's because the Anointed One is there in the presence of God for us. He is at the right hand of the Father. And he has opened up heaven for us. He has opened up the way of worship for us. Oh, isn't this wonderful? That though we feel so unworthy, though we still continue to sin, though we ourselves lack spiritual vitality, yet no matter how weak our faith is, no matter how spiritually malnourished we may be, if we come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, we will be received. That's amazing, isn't it? That in Christ, God the Father welcomes us and wraps his arms around us and communes with you and fellowships with you and blesses you. Oh, how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And he has done that for you so you can enjoy that privilege. Christ is the door into the worship of God. You enter into God's presence through him and only through him. I wonder today, are you taking advantage of Christ? Are you making, as the Puritans would have said, a speedy use of Christ? You enter into his presence through him. The veil is rent, remember? As Christ died, the veil was rent. The way to the throne of grace is open, and is open through him. And if you come to him and enter into God's presence through him, you will enjoy God's fellowship. Oh, does the knowledge that Jesus Christ is in glory now for you and give you a deeper desire for worship? It should. Jesus is there for you that you might enter in to fellowship with God. Oh, that the Lord will help us to value his house and most of all to desire him. I ask you that again today. Do you truly desire God? I hope you do. Because those that seek the Lord will find him if they seek with all their hearts. Amen.